we started to pick up again and really see what the application was of the Old Testament Sabbath. We saw that the Old Testament Sabbath really had two parts. It was a ceasing and a resting, but for the purpose of devoting that time to the Lord and worshiping on that day. It was holy to the Lord, meaning that day was not a common day. It was not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, days on which you would go about your normal business and do all kinds of things, but it was the day in which you were to seek the Lord. He had instituted it for his people that they might just worship him and have communion with him. Well, we come again to the most controversial element of the Sabbath today, whether there is an application for us in the Lord's day. As I said, so I say again, oftentimes Reformed Baptists, pretty reformed, right? They're like mostly there. They're not quite reformed on the Sabbath. They're not quite confessional on the Sabbath. And I've heard that a lot. It is precisely that view of the confession which I will be arguing for today. And so if you don't hold that, you're wrong. And I'm going to tell you that today, and you should change your view by the time you leave here. No. What we'll see is that we do not keep the Jewish Sabbath. Oftentimes, Sunday is called the Christian Sabbath. That's totally fine. It comes from the same word, Shabbat, to rest. And there is even a rest, I would say, in the Lord's Day. So that's not wrong. And yet, technically speaking, we don't celebrate the Sabbath. We celebrate the Lord's Day. I would argue that those two elements of the Sabbath, it being a ceasing, a resting from labors and from the cares of this world, and even the things which we delight in, which take up our attention, which are good things, but not necessarily the best thing. Even today on the Lord's Day, we are to cease from those things. And yet, this is not a ceasing and then saying, look how holy we are. It's a ceasing that we might seek the Lord. It's a ceasing that we might worship and delight in God, right? He said, call the Sabbath a delight. It's a joy. If you remember, we talked about, and I kind of expounded a bit, our confessions, paragraph chapter 8 and chapter 7, as it has to do with with the confession. I'm going to read this again real quick. I didn't put it on your bulletins this time. I forgot, as I just realized right now. But we're going to go through it a little bit, and we should pick up where we're at. Okay? Paragraph 8 says this: the Sabbath, meaning the Lord's Day, is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of his worship, and of the duties of necessity and mercy. Well, let's unpack that a little bit. First, notice that just as with the Old Testament Sabbath, there's a need to prepare beforehand, right? There's a consideration. You and I prepare for all kinds of things. We prepare for important dates. If you're going on a vacation, some people, my wife likes to start preparing like weeks in advance. She has her packing list. I think I know what I'm going to bring, and I'll probably do it a couple hours before we leave for the airport. And it's mostly fine, except when you're like, you know, things you actually need, and then it's a problem. But generally speaking, we all prepare for all kinds of things. Shouldn't we prepare for that one day that the Lord has set aside of the whole week? Yeah, and that's what our confession teaches. But note, it's primarily a preparation of the heart. This is an issue that comes with the Sabbath again and again, is that the Sabbath, at the end of the day, is a heart issue, I think. You can cease from all kinds of things. You can pray for hours in private worship. You can go to school. You can go to Sunday school. You can, if we had morning and evening service, you could do all that. Then you can go and do your deeds of of mercy, right? Bring a meal to someone. But if your heart's not right, you've not kept the Sabbath that whole day. It's a very important reminder that at the end of the day, this is about the heart. It's about heart worship and bringing, realigning our hearts with the Lord. Notice also, it talks about common affairs, right? Your common affairs. I would say the things you have to do, right? Your job, but maybe not just your job. It could be your to-do list, right? Things you do around the house, which you're like, oh, I really have to do that as soon as I'm done with work. I have to paint something. I have to fix something. Even that would be considered a common affair, according to our confession. It's not exactly stipulated, but they would consider it that. For example, Dr. Renahan, I heard him say when I was in seminary, that he tries to fill up his car with gas the day before, right? You're like, maybe that's extreme, right? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I don't know. One of the most Sabbatarian professor I had at the time was our president of the seminary, Dr. Godfrey. And he had a whole lecture on the Sabbath, and he gave it to you. It was a really good lecture, actually. But he said, and I'm actually pretty liberal. I let my wife cook on the Sabbath, right? There are people who don't, though. Personally, I think it'd be great for Annika to not have to cook because that's something she has to do every day of the week, and it's like her job. It's like, let her rest, right? There's all kinds of things that we do, and yet we have to remember it's a hard issue, and on some of these things, people are going to disagree, and that's inevitable, and it's okay. I've heard of some churches, you cannot become a member of their church if you eat out at a restaurant on Sunday. They'll ask you that, and if you do, you can't do it because you're not keeping the Sabbath. We try not to eat out at restaurants on the Sabbath, and we'll get into that more, because you're also having other people work as well. Though we would argue it's okay to have restaurants open on the Sabbath to some degree, for visitors and people who can't make meals, right? It gets all technical. But I think that's also missing the heart issue to a large degree, okay? So the first thing we see is preparation. The second part, let's see. It says they are resting from their work, their words, their thoughts about worldly employment and recreation. So like the Old Testament Sabbath, this is a day that's a holy rest all day. I would say it's not the Lord's morning, or as we might say, the Lord's afternoon. It's the Lord's day. The Lord declares it's all His. And it's not just a ceasing from work. It's ceasing from words, right? You're like, what? What are you talking about? Well, I did this on the way over here. I'll give you an example. Something I stopped, and you might think you don't need to do that. That's fine. I just bought a pistol not too long ago, and I was looking at ammo stuff, right, on my way over here. And I was like, you know what? This is something I've been thinking about all week. I'm just not going to worry about it right now, okay? Even my thought, or if I were to call them, hey, do you guys have any ammunition in right now? Because nobody can find the ammunition anywhere, right? Even that kind of thing, it's like obsessing about something that, you know what, I'm just not going to worry about that today, and I'm going to fill my mind with the Lord, okay? Again, for you, you might think that's obsessive. For my own heart, that's something I've been like hunting on this week, and it's great to put that aside, right? Okay, let's see here as well. I got ahead of myself earlier. Okay. Notice, and this is probably one of the more controversial parts, okay? The confession speaks about not just resting from our worldly employment, but also from recreations, okay? Recreations, what does that mean? This is the real sticking point for many people. And they'll object, hey, I don't work on the Lord's Day, right? I go to church, I have family worship. Is it wrong if I don't know, we play a game of Monopoly or something like that? Is it wrong if we go to an amusement park or things like that? I am not going to legislate and tell you what you should and should not do. Again, it's a heart issue. I will give you an example of things which I would say are wrong. I've known some men who were obsessed with a certain amusement park that's very famous in California. And they went all too much. And there's like this whole weird subculture of living there, like close to it and having an annual pass. And like you go all the time. That's what you do. And sometimes on the Lord's Day they would go. And I feel like sometimes they would actually miss church. That's a violation, I would say, of the Lord's Day. You're not to forsake the coming together of the saints. And I would say, again, it's a heart issue. What there is actually better than the worship of Jesus Christ and fellowship with his saints? And if you think that's better, and I'm not saying it's not fun, right? I love that famous amusement park, even though they're all pagan now, right? But I love it. But it's not better than Jesus. It's not better than hearing his word and partaking of the means of grace, right? Let me see here. I totally did not read all the way through this before I got this, and now it's apparent to everyone. What should we do then with families? Is it wrong to have fun on the Lord's Day? No, I would actually say in some sense, fun should be mandatory on the Lord's Day, right? If you're a father or a mother, you should try to incorporate ways of worshiping the Lord, of honoring him, perhaps of studying scripture or things like that, that are fun. The Dutch Reformed folks, a lot of them know how to really celebrate the Lord's Day. And I would hear stories about the Dutch Reformed Church in Escondido. And these old Dutch guys, right, who grew up keeping the Sabbath, they'd go to church in the morning, they'd go home, they'd have lunch, they would drink brandy and have a cigar, and then they'd take a nap and go back to church, right? That's okay to do. You can enjoy those things. I think even drinking's fine on the Sabbath. I was surprised when I came here to Texas and found, I think before 12, you can't buy certain things. Actually, in the Bible, God sometimes tells his people to drink when they worship him. I don't know if you know that, right? It's okay. That can be God-honoring. Consider, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 14, 25 through 26. It talks about regulations for tithing, okay? It says that if an Israelite lived far away from the place that he was supposed to bring his tithe, that wasn't near him, the place of worship, you should sell your tithe, turn it into currency, and then travel there, okay? And then when you get there, you can buy whatever you want with it, and that will be your sacrifice. It says, bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink. Interesting. Whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat therefore before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household, right? So the Sabbath is not about limitations. We have to understand that. It's about joy. It's about celebration, right? And yet, the sticking point is we often find things that we really want to sometimes think are better than that. But we're putting those things off and turning to what is better, okay? Doesn't mean fun has no place in the Sabbath. It doesn't mean games or storytelling or even going to the park with the family. It doesn't mean those things are excluded, right? But it means they're God-centered more than they might be just an average trip to the park. If you go to the park, right, point out creation to your children, things like that. Maybe bring a book along, bring Pilgrim's Progress and read that to your children. There's all kinds of ways you can make the Sabbath fun for kids. It should be that your kids look forward to the Sabbath, right? That's really, I love the Sabbath. We go to church. I see my friends. We go. There's story time. We play. I love the Sabbath, right? And what you're doing is you're giving them a whole day of just pointing them to Jesus Christ and pointing them to God. And that's great. Okay, so fun is not banished. However, as far as recreations that we are to cease from, I think that we should cease from those things as much as we should, which can be put off and perhaps which our heart delights in a little bit too much. I think it'd be great, honestly, on the Sabbath to also just put your phone down a whole lot. We don't notice it anymore, but we are like living in this weird dystopian world where we're all just staring at phones and we're not facing each other. Man, put your phone down on the Lord's Day. Maybe take away your phones from your kids. They're going to freak out, but that's probably not good that they're going to freak out in a weird sense because they're like addicted to it, right? Put those things on the side. Those things are great things. They're fun, but the Lord is better, okay? Remember what the Lord said in Isaiah 58. This is so important. Turn with me there real quick. Isaiah 58, 13 through 14. The Lord says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways and seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord spoken. Just notice the promises that accompany this. First of all, the Lord's Day is a delight. And if you delight in that, you will not be disappointed. You will find great joy. Also, there's a blessing that comes from any amount of time you spend just worshiping God. You will only benefit from that. And we see that in the end, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, right? I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Father, it's a great, great blessing. Well, this brings us to the last part of the paragraph in the confession. It says, not only are we to rest from our labor, our recreations, but also be taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Okay? Again, there are some people here who have jobs of necessity. I think of people in emergency services, right? We should have paramedics or nurses, police officers on duty on Sunday. That would be great, right? Otherwise, criminals would be like, let's go rob everything, right? In those things, it's okay. It's also, we should try duties of mercy. That means the Sabbath is not an insular day. It's not necessarily a day in which you close yourself from everyone after and you just go have family worship in your agenda. It means you serve others. Maybe that means you take your kids to go visit an inbound or a homebound saint. Or maybe you bring someone a meal or you fellowship with another family from church. Those are all great things, right? It doesn't mean like we just worship here and then go home. No, we're also to be considerate of others. How can I serve others? And the Lord's Day is especially the day to do those things. All right, that in a nutshell, there's other practical things we'll get to. That's the confession's teaching on the Lord's Day. What I need to do now is argue that biblically that is the case, because I imagine there are some who are not persuaded by that at all, that we are going to keep the Lord's Day in some sense similar to how the Lord's Day was kept in ancient Israel, okay? What does the Bible teach then? Does it teach that there is a day of rest of the Sabbath in some way, which has carried over into the New Testament, but which is now observed on Sunday as opposed to Saturday? Well, yes, yes, there is. And I would say it's convincing and overwhelming evidence, okay? I'm going to give you several reasons why, several arguments. First, the keeping of one day for the worship of God, one day out of seven, is not a Mosaic ordinance per se. It's a creation ordinance. It's a creation ordinance. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Here we come to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath is which number commandment? Fourth commandment. Very good. Very good. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We see here the fourth commandment of ten. What's most interesting, though, is the reason why Israel is called to keep the Sabbath. It really has nothing to do with the Mosaic Law per se. The Mosaic Law gives it again as another commandment. It also gives other stipulations for violations and kind of things. But the motivation, the impetus for it, is found outside of the Mosaic Covenant in creation itself. That means if it's in creation and we still live in creation, it has some application to us. There are other things that are grounded in creation. And we thank God that they're grounded in creation, and that means it can't be done away. This is, for example, the distinction between men and women, right? Marriage. Is that a church ordinance or is that a creation ordinance? It's a creation ordinance. That's why the marriage of two pagans is still a true marriage in the eyes of God, right? Male headship in the household, that's also grounded in creation, according to Paul, right? Things like that. That means you can't do away with it. That means when people try to say, well, you know, that's really the Mediterranean worldview that was that kind of time, but we've moved beyond that. Well, Paul nowhere says, because you all know that Greeks and Romans thinks that men should be the head of the household. He goes elsewhere to find his proof, and he goes to creation. If you're going to reject the creation argument for the Sabbath, you leave yourself unguarded when it comes to other attacks. Because if it's grounded in creation, it's going to have an application all the way through, even for us now today. Just consider, secondly, for a moment, the command to keep the Sabbath. Where is that found in Exodus 20? What's the context? Okay, even more generally, though. What do we call this? Your chapter in your Bible should have a little heading over chapter 20. What does it say? What? The Ten Commandments. Can you point me to any of the other nine which is also abolished by the Mosaic Law? With stealing, that was something forbidden by the Mosaic Law, but no longer, right? Can you worship other gods now that we've come to the glory of the new covenant, it's okay to worship other gods? Is adultery or covetousness, are those things done away with? Are they specifically Mosaic ordinances? No. What we see is that when the Sabbath is mentioned, it's often mentioned, and the context around it is just God's moral law that's unchanging. You often see different laws in the Mosaic Law grouped together. There will be like a chapter of laws about like murder, okay? A chapter of law about marriage, a chapter in the law about slaves, things like that. We often find the Sabbath being treated and all the other verses around it, all the other commandments, are things that are still applicable today. And it's as if it's being treated as not just a Mosaic ordinance, but a creation ordinance. That's how the law treats it. All right? Okay. Now, perhaps you're thinking, and this is a good question, you should be thinking this, but how can the Sabbath commandment to worship God on Saturday be the unchanging moral law, and yet it's been changed to Sunday? What do you guys think? I'm going to leave this. This is a little bit more of a kind of Sunday school thing today, but does anyone have an opinion? Going to raise your hand. Okay. kind of, I think. I don't totally hear the justification, maybe. The unchanging moral principle that's established by God, is what we'd say, is that one day out of seven is to be set aside, which is kind of what you said, right? There is, however, still a ceremonial element in the Sabbath that has been changed. That's the day on which the Sabbath is to be had. In other portions, for example, of the Ten Commandments, there are still some ceremonial elements in them or some things that are associated with the Mosaic Law that has passed away. For example, the commandment that if you honor father and mother, it may go well with you and you will live long in the land. That's talking about blessings that were that's true of all people, right? God will bless you. But it also has blessings especially attached to the land of Israel. That part has passed away. We live in a totally different nation. We do not live in a nation like Israel, despite what many people may think, right? So although it's mostly just the moral law, there are some ceremonial elements which have changed, okay? In fact, our confession explicitly addresses this. I want to read it to you real quick, okay? It says, I think this is chapter 7, on the chapter on the Sabbath. As it is the law of nature, that in general a proportion of time, by God's appointment, be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word, in a positive moral and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. So the principle of one day in seven still applies. The day has changed, and it's all for all kinds of reasons, which we'll see a little bit later, and it's chocked full of theological meaning that God is communicating by that change from day. It's not insignificant, right? And yet the principle is not easily done away with because, as we've seen so far, and we'll see again, it's grounded in creation, and it also finds itself treated as though it's just part of the moral law applicable for all time. Now, let me ask you another question, which we'll get in a little bit more as we talk about when we get more into the law of Moses. If the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, should it be kept by unbelievers as well? Should countries institute laws that enforce Sabbath laws? Oh, little disagreement. We'll get to that, and we're going to have a good discussion. My answer may surprise you on that, okay? We'll have fun when we get there. Okay, that's mostly the Old Testament evidence, I would say. It's grounded in creation, and it's often just treated as part of the moral law. What about the New Testament? What about the New Testament? In many ways, perhaps this is the most important part of the argument. Do we see that there is an abiding principle of Sunday being a day especially set aside for the worship of God? I would say yes. Without a doubt, we do see it. In many ways, Sunday is the most significant day in all of the New Testament. Okay? Think about it. Anything big that happens in the New Testament happens on Sunday. When was Christ resurrected? On what day was Pentecost? On Sunday, right? And after Pentecost, there's not really any other necessarily major historical redemptive changes that happen, right? Sunday is a big day in the new covenant. What we also see is that the church especially gathered on Sunday for worship. Sunday was their special day of worship. They may have gathered on other days of the week, and they probably did, but it's specifically Sunday, the first day of the week when the church gathers to hear the word, to carry out the ordinances of Christ, and to worship. It's taken for granted universally in the early church that Sunday is the day especially when you worship God. For example, consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Paul in this passage is organizing the relief effort for the churches in Judea and many of the, I was going to call them pagan, but the Gentile believers are going to donate of their prosperity to give relief to the Judean church, which was being persecuted and was often very impoverished. Paul tells them that they are to gather and set aside little by little, right? So that it doesn't hit them in the wallet so big, but that they're able to set aside money for the relief effort. Paul tells them to do this on the first day of the week. Why do you think he does that? It's when they gathered, right? That's when they would all be together. They would often lay those things at the feet of the apostles. Remember, they did that in Jerusalem, right? And then they would go away and bring again the next week. This is kind of what we see in many ways, the justification for tithing in our own day. But notice it's taken for granted across the Mediterranean and that part of the Middle East that the church gathers on Sunday, right? He says, as I also told the Galatians. So we're talking about multiple regions that are doing this. They're gathering on Sunday. We're also told in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Here we are told the Christians are gathered together on the first day of the week, and it says they're gathered together to break bread. Now, breaking bread can often just be used for a meal, and sometimes it's used that way in the Bible. I would say in the New Testament, you're going to find that being used especially for the Lord's Supper. That's often being used that way. So they're gathering together on the first day of the week for the Lord's Supper. And what we're going to see is Paul will go on to preach and teach to them. Okay? It says, later, and I asked Annika, I was like, people say I preach long, but Paul preached until midnight, and that guy fell out of the window. Like, you guys have it really easy. Okay? But they were gathered together all day long to hear the word of God. We see that breaking bread means specifically, most likely, the Lord's Supper, because in Acts 2, verse 42, it says the new believers who had received the gospel, quote, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Okay? This is a special day for worship. So that's the first thing we see. Sunday is the special day of the new covenant, and it's the day when universally that day is set aside for worship. No longer the Sabbath, but it is that one day. Well, now we come to the last piece of evidence. Personally, I found this to be the most compelling. I think I was on the fence for a long time with the Lord's Day, and this really sealed the deal for me. Okay, it's helpful to know a little bit of Greek because you see the specialness of it as we get there. Okay? To me, the most compelling evidence comes from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, it's particularly that little phrase, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, perhaps that doesn't seem terribly compelling to you, right? I'm not sure that that necessarily establishes anything. But let's kind of pick this apart. When is the Lord's day? Paul says the Lord's day. The other days of the week he calls the first day of the week, right? What is the Lord's day? This is the only time this specific phrase, and this is different from the day of the Lord, as we'll see. In the Greek, it's actually very different. This is the only time the Lord's day appears in all of Scripture. Okay? What day is it? Well, we see a pattern of gathering on the first day of the week. I have very little doubt that this is Sunday. In fact, what we see after the New Testament in the early church writings is that the Lord's day is the term used universally for Sunday. And in many cases, it's seen as specifically replacing the Old Testament Sabbath. Let me show you two places. They're not scripture, but they're very early. Some of these places, some of these writings were probably written when at least John was still alive. They're not scripture, but they're historical documents, and they show us what early Christians believed. The first is called the Didache. Who here has heard of the Didache? The Didache? Right. The Didache just simply means the teaching. And it's the first word in the long title, the teaching of the apostles. Okay? It was kind of like an early confession of faith slash constitution and bylaws that early Christians were passing along. Scholars believe that the Didache was probably written in the first century. So the same century that Jesus was alive in. Okay? Probably, possibly written when John was still alive. So it's definitely the second generation, third generation of Christians, and many who had been alive when Jesus was alive were probably still alive in that time. Let me read what the Didache says. Didache chapter 14, verse 1. It says, but every Lord's day, gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanksgiving after having confessed your transgressions, that your sacrifices may be pure. The Didache goes on to explain all kinds of directions for worship and things, but it's clear that worship is to be done on the Lord's day, which is Sunday. Perhaps a more, even more interesting quote comes from a letter by an early Christian named Ignatius to a church of Christians in an area called Magnesia. Okay, they were called the Magnesians. And it's known as Ignatius' letter to the epistle to the Magnesians. Okay? Listen to what he says. Probably written around the end of the first century, early second century. It says in chapter 9, verse 1. If, therefore, those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in observance of the Lord's day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him. Now, that little ending verse tells us what day of the week this is, because it says on the Lord's day, our life sprung up again by him. That's a reference to the resurrection, which was on the Sunday, right? So we have identified again, it was most likely Sunday. Now we know it's Sunday, historically speaking, okay? Well, John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's talking about Sunday. But how does that prove biblically that Sunday is a kind of Sabbath rest day of worship? It's in the form that the Greek comes here, and it's kind of a technical term, but it's actually really interesting, and it has a unique meaning. This word is only used twice in all the New Testament, okay? When it talks about, like, James the brother of John, James the brother of the Lord, okay? Things like that. Of the Lord, that's the normal way you would expect it. In Greek, it's kuriou. Kurios means Lord or master. Kuriou is just like saying of the Lord. It's very simple. The word that's used here is more technical. It's like kind of strange. It's kuriakos. Kuriakos. It's related to kurios and kuriou, but it has a very specific meaning and application. You could translate it most basically as pertaining to the Lord. Pertaining to the Lord, or that of which the Lord is the particular owner. It signifies ownership and possession. You can also signify possession with the other one, but this one specifies a very specific possession. It was often used to describe things owned by the Roman emperor. For example, the treasury was said to the royal treasury, so the emperor's own personal accounts. That was said to be the treasury kuriakos. This is his own special account. There may be other accounts of the government. This is his specific account. You might be interested to notice that this is probably where we get our English word church from. Church from. Maybe you don't hear it in English. If you were to go to Scotland, what do they call the church? The kirk. Kuriakos. The church is the special possession of the Lord. And it was probably referring maybe to the building at that time. This is the Lord's building or something like that. Kuriakos. And then passed on into English. And we say church. It's probably where our English word church comes from. Now, the word for church in the Bible is ecclesia, and they're totally different. But it passed down historically into English. That's why in a lot of Latin-speaking countries, they don't use that word. They use words that tend to be similar to ecclesia, like iglesia in Spanish. But in northern, like Germanic areas, right, it's kirk or church or things like that. Just a little interesting note. There's other interesting notes, which we'll get at in a moment, too. But what exactly does it mean that Christ was the owner? This was his special possession this day. I would argue that kuriakos functions somewhat similarly to the phrase we saw in the Old Testament, holy unto the Lord, right? Holy unto the Lord meant that something was set aside by God and designated as not common, and it was to be used for his special purpose, right? I would say that's the meaning of kuriakos. Of course, all days belong to the Lord. Time itself belongs to the Lord, right? But if one day in seven is being singled out as being his special possession, as we see elsewhere, it probably has a special purpose in mind. If we compare that to the Sabbath, I think it's very easy to come to the conclusion it's for the specific purpose of worshiping the Lord in a similar way as the Old Testament Sabbath was. Okay? Now, obviously, Jesus is the Lord, not just on Sunday, but on all days. But this is his special day set aside for gathering and for worship. One other way that we see this, I think specifically the worship element, is the only other time in the whole New Testament that kuriakos occurs. Who knows when it occurs? It's part of worship. It's something we do. The Lord's Supper. Is that a regular meal? No. It's a very specific meal, right? Turn with me, for example, to 1 Corinthians 11:20. 1 Corinthians 11:20. Paul says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." Okay? Here, Paul is rebuking the Corinthians for their behavior during the partaking of communion and their fellowship. In fact, he says their behavior is so bad, it's not even the Lord's Supper that they're partaking of. Well, first of all, they're acting very wickedly, but they're also treating it as a common meal, aren't they? Some are just eating as much as they can, and Paul even says, don't you have food at home to eat? In other words, this is not just like a normal meal. If you need a bite to eat, go home and eat your food. This is for a very specific function, and by not recognizing that, they're not even keeping the Lord's Supper. Well, how is the supper the Lord's in a way that, well, all meals come from God, right? All suppers are the Lord's in that sense. But how is the Lord's Supper, especially the Lord's, and what purpose does it have that's different? Well, Christ instituted it, right? It has reference to him primarily. This is my body and my blood. It's something that we partake of together. It's not a common meal. It's a means of grace. You guys can go get Whataburger all you want. That is not going to give you any grace. It might make you feel better, right? It's not going to build you up in the Lord. Guess what? The Lord's Supper will. It's given for a specific function, specifically worship. Okay? It's his special possession. It's a meal of the King. As an interesting side note, Latin, the Latin word for kuriakos, is Dominicus. Dominicus. It's where we get the name Dominic or Dominique from. And I was hoping Dominic would be here, but they're quarantining today. So if he's listening, right, this means you belong especially to the Lord. It was a way that people growing up in Latin Europe, they would name their child Dominicus as a way of like dedicating them to the Lord. It's kind of like saying dedicated to God, okay? Also, interestingly, who knows what Dominic is in Spanish? How would you say that name? Domingo. What's Sunday in Spanish? Domingo. It comes from the same thing. For centuries, for millennia, in Latin, it was referred to as Dominica Die, the day of the Lord, the Lord's Day especially. That's something for me that really clinched it. Because if it's his special possession, it has a special purpose. And if it has a special purpose, that's really similar to what we see in the Old Testament. It's a time of setting aside normal things you would do and worshiping God. That's exactly what we see the early church doing. And it's said to be the Lord's Day. All in all, remember the evidence. It's grounded in creation. It's often just treated as part of the moral law of God. It's the day of the resurrection of Christ, the day of Pentecost. It's universally, and there's no difference without any variation at all, the day the church sets aside to gather. And it's said to be Jesus' special possession in a very similar way that the Sabbath in the Old Testament was holy unto the Lord. It was not a common day. There were many other days. There were 6 other days out of 7. They were not holy as the Sabbath is. And in a similar manner, this day is the Lord's special possession. Now, I want to touch on this topic again last week with more practical exhortations and a bit more preaching. Before we move on, I want to deal with 2 passages that tend to be objection passages that people will point to for why I don't think I know anyone who would say the church doesn't have to gather on Sunday. I think maybe there's some people who might argue that it would be perfectly legitimate for the church to meet on Wednesday as their special day, that this is just when we do it, outside of unusual circumstances. I don't think I know anyone who would do that, right? But most people would argue against the confession's doctrine of the Sabbath, and they'll often point to these verses, okay? And I want to look at them real quick. Turn with me first to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I have heard some say that the confession, by its strong position, is in effect passing judgment on others, because it says it's a question of the Sabbath here, right? You're not supposed to, that's part of the law. When it says those are a shadow of things to come, that's a reference to the law, essentially. That's been done away with, right? We don't have to keep it as we did in the Old Testament. That's been done away with. And if you pass judgment on me, you Sabbatarian, you are forcing something on me that the Bible does not bind me with. What would we say to that? I would say, I don't think anyone should judge you in the matter of the Sabbath. Because I'm not talking about the Sabbath, I'm talking about the Lord's Day. If someone tells you you have to worship on Saturday and not Sunday, I would say no, they can't bind your conscience. I think what we see here, this phrase, a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, that those terms often appear together with reference to the Mosaic Law and specific feast days. And specifically, I would say the Old Testament Sabbath, right? For example, let me read a couple passages to you. In 2 Kings 4:23, it says, "And he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." Okay, they often appear together. Ezra 3:4-5. It says, "And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule of each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings and the offerings at the new moon and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord." Remember, it says a festival in Colossians. "The appointed feasts of the Lord and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering." Lastly, Isaiah 1:13. "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and a solemn assembly." Those things, that's almost like a technical terminology that were used of Old Testament Sabbath, of the Old Testament festivals and feasts and new moon days, right? So Paul is dealing with, he's probably dealing with a Jewish Christian who still thinks you should keep those days. Just as he's talking about food and drink, and there was probably Jewish Christians who says, you can't eat pork anymore, right? Paul says, look, in a matter of food and drink, let no one judge you, okay? I think we see another verse, but I would argue similarly. I think we see this when it comes to Romans 14, verses 5 through 6. Look at this. This one is appealed to a lot. Romans 4, 5 through 6. Says, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." Now, this verse is often appealed to, but I don't think it proves perhaps what it's used to prove. For the first reason, I think most people are actually Sabbatarian and they just don't know it. It's just a matter of degrees of strictness. Okay, sorry, Dennis is telling me we've got to answer. It's just a matter of degrees of strictness. For example, even those Reformed Baptists out there who don't like the confession's position, if I were to say, we're going to start having church on Wednesday, that's going to be our new Lord's Day, they would probably give me all the reasons I just gave for why we should have church on Sunday. Okay? So I don't think anyone would strictly, Paul's not saying, hey, it's okay to worship on Wednesday. The other thing is, what do you do with all the other evidence? What do you do with the fact that John specifically says Sunday is the Lord's Day, and he uses kuriakos, and it's his own special possession? Does that mean that Paul is saying, no, John's wrong, don't worry about that? Does it make better sense of the data to say, This is probably dealing also with issues of the Mosaic Law. Notice, he's also talking about eating, just as he did in Colossians. I would argue that. And I haven't seen an alternate interpretation of these passages or of all that other data that I find convincing. Because not only do you have to say, this means my position, but all that has a different interpretation, which is also satisfying. I just haven't seen that yet. Well, that's my argument for it. There are other things we might say. I hope you guys are encouraged. If you are not a believer still and you're still holding on and you're like, I don't know, I've never heard that before, or I hear it and I still disagree, or maybe, okay, I think there is maybe more of an argument for it. Don't be depressed. The Lord's Day is a delight. I would encourage you again today to delight in the Lord all through the day. If you do that, you lay aside other things, even recreations, right? Lay aside other things. I don't think you'll be disappointed. I think you'll be blessed. Well, let's go ahead and pray, okay? Father, Lord, we thank you for how good you are to your church and to your people. We see all the ways that you take care of us, Father God, and especially how you take care of us on the Lord's Day. We are called to rest, Lord. While idols may drive us unceasingly, you call your people to rest and to worship and fellowship with you. We thank you for that. I pray that you would help us to be persuaded by Scripture. And I pray that you would help us to delight in the Sabbath, even today, Father God. We pray that you'd build up your church. We pray that you'd give us wisdom as we seek not to fulfill the letter, but the spirit of the law. As we seek to fulfill and keep the Sabbath ultimately in our hearts, Lord, and not just with our actions. We ask this now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.